We turn to the book of Job, to chapter 1. We take up the last two verses of the chapter as our text, the familiar confession of Job. It's my intention over the course of the next weeks to preach a series of sermons through the book of Job. We hear the inspired word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take as our text those last 2 verses. and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many ways in which we face loss. Tornadoes rip through cities, farmyards, cause untold damage. Hail destroys crops. Flooding can cause and create major losses. Some of us have watched fire take hold of buildings, even our homes, and destroy everything for which we worked so hard to build. We know that going forward in life, many of us are going to face challenges and untold trials. Our hope and our prayer is that God works the confession of Job in our hearts and on our lips. This confession is a wonder of grace. We stand before this confession with awe. How could Job say this? How could Job worship after experiencing all of this? This confession rises from the heart of one in whom God had worked faith, and whose heart God's Spirit is at work. This is the experience of one who is a child of God, walking close with God. Job, as we read in the context, was a perfect and upright man living in the land of Uz. Astounding that introduction is, as was pointed out a few weeks ago. God himself singles out Job, and God says these things. The Almighty God, the Holy and Righteous One, says these things about a mere man, identifying Job as one who feared God, who turned his back on evil. Now we know it was a wonder of grace. This was not something Job could do of himself. This was a wonder of God's work in his heart and in his life. Astounding, nevertheless, the introduction that God gives with regard to this man. Most likely Job was living during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The references in the book seem to be prior to the giving of the law. We find Job offering up sacrifices without any official priesthood having yet been established. And that would put him then during the time period of the patriarchs. The book likely was written during the time of Solomon, and that comes out from the fact that the writing of the book and the various the language of the book is that which reflects that of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and as such then likely was written during the time of Solomon. The author of Job is not known. This chapter and the entire book is an astounding part of the Word of God. What makes this passage so powerful is the fact that it really happened. We don't doubt that this morning or this evening. As we gather together, we take God's Word as the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the infallibly inspired Word of God. We live in a day and age at which that's taken for granted. Questions are tossed as to whether really there was a conversation in heaven between God and the devil. Did God really allow the devil to do these kind of things to a man? Would this really have happened? Beloved, this is real history. This really happened. And the fact that this really happened is, again, reason for tremendous pause. We're all familiar with this. You children know the story of Job. And yet that doesn't take away from the marvel of it. And because it is that which really took place, the power of it and the message that it speaks to us is that with regard to the Word of God concerning His love and care and provision of children. It's remarkable. And from that perspective, we want to dig into the book and we want to delve into the message that this book has to offer. The book of Job addresses a very vexing question. Why do afflictions, and not just a few afflictions, why do afflictions after afflictions fall upon God's children? Why is it that God's children have to suffer so? What is the explanation? What's the reason behind that suffering? Book after book is written to try to explain the so-called problem of evil in the midst of this world. The book of Job answers those questions. Why did God give Job all this wealth only to take it all away again? Why does God give to us and then take it from us? The answers have to do with the fact that the suffering of the righteous and the trials that they endure are not expressions of God's anger. They're not expressions of God's wrath. Rather, they're manifestations of God's love, God's tender love and care for His children and His church. God is sovereign over everything that's taking place in our lives. And in His sovereign care, He also oversees and rules the trials, the afflictions that we face. A Christian doesn't suppose, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a child of God, everything's just going to go smooth for me now. There's not going to be any troubles. There won't be any trials in my life. The child of God knows suffering is necessary. Not as an expression of God's wrath, but as an expression of God's love. To humble, to purify, and to preserve and to keep His children. Afflictions at times have nothing to do with specific sins. Again, powerful is this passage in assuring us of that. There are times when afflictions are directly related to one's sins in his life. Job was not walking in any particular sin that occasioned these troubles. But they have as their purpose to test, to purify, to strengthen. And we see God's purpose. God has a sovereign purpose in all our trials and in all of our afflictions. And this passage presents God's purpose, again, in a very striking way. We're not alone. Sometimes we think we're alone in the midst of our troubles. We think that we have to bear these burdens alone. This passage assures us God is with you. God is with you in love. God is there upholding you. He's giving you strength. Though His hand sends the chastisement and the trial, His hand of love is also giving you strength and upholding you in the midst of it. And we hear the blessed assurance of Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so we look at this passage, rejoicing in trials, noting the rich blessing, the severe trial, and the godly contentment that was worked in Job not only, but that God works in His children. What a rich blessing God gave to Job. The Lord gave was the confession that Job made. And what a gift from God that was. Job was blessed, first of all, physically. He was blessed richly. There was not a man to be found throughout the entire East Country who was more prosperous than Job. And his possessions are noted. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. In addition to that, he needs to feed all those animals. He needs to take care of them so that he had the food, he had the fields, he had the opportunity, the farmers, the farms, he had the servants to be able to not only own all of this, but to take care of it and to maintain it. Job lived in a house, not in a tent. During this time period, Abraham is living in a tent. Job has a fixed dwelling, as do his children, as is referenced here with regard to verse 4. The fact that they also went and feasted in their houses. It's been determined that Job was 10 to 20 times more wealthy even than the princes of his day. God also blessed Job on top of all of those physical provisions with a family, a beautiful family. 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. And within that family, Job experienced peace and happiness. His children got together on a regular basis. They got along, as is evident. They had meals together, according to verses 4 and 5. There seems as though there was no strife. They lived not only close together, but they also spiritually must have been in agreement with regard to their faith. So that, again, a blessing that few can identify with, experiencing such marvelous peace within his own family. And not only were these physical blessings Job, spiritually he was blessed. In all of his prosperity, he had not forgotten the Lord. We know that's always a threat. In the midst of prosperity, we begin to trust in ourselves. We trust in our own wealth. We begin to forget then to be thankful. Job was with all of his heart disposed toward God. He was praying. He was offering sacrifices. He was conscious of his own sin, sensitive to the sins of his children. We have no record of how Job came to know God. Obviously, God had made himself known to Job as the covenant God of Job and his family. The region of Arabia was near Chaldea, so it wasn't far from Ur of the Chaldees, where God called Abraham from and where the gospel had a presence. But Arabia was a spot of darkness and wickedness. Nevertheless, God had chosen to himself Job, and God had worked a wonder of grace in Job's heart. And Job now reflected that in his family. He feared God, eschewed evil, and he experienced wisdom from on high. Now we know he wasn't sinless. The fact that he's identified as perfect, as was pointed out, has to do with the fact that in every aspect of his life, he was seeking to live a life that was in complete subservience to God, giving God all the glory. As a man, he was not just recognized by other men, no doubt, but he's recognized by God and by Satan. And that's striking. As God and Satan here talk in heaven. Now, Job's spiritual wealth was evident as well from his actions, as was pointed out in the beginning of the chapter. He was an example of piety as a father toward his children, cleansing himself and his family every week through sacrifices. Job and his family not just concerned about outward actions, but that from the heart, God was being glorified and that their sins were forgiven. And sanctification they saw as a work of God pictured through the offerings and the sacrifices. Blood was shed, and Job brought his children to see the necessity of that shedding of blood. He brought his children to see their need for Christ and for the Lamb who would come. We know that Job was well known in the community in which he lived as well, as is going to come out in the future chapters. He was known for his hospitality. He was known for his kindness. He was recognized for his advice and for his biblical counsel that comes out in chapter 4, verse 3. Job assisted the weak. He assisted the widows. He assisted those who were helpless. He was one who was generous with what God had given him. He didn't squander his possessions, but he gave, and he gave. Job lived his life in continual acknowledgement of God's blessing. He confesses with his statement, "The Lord gave," the absolute sovereignty of God. Jehovah God is absolutely sovereign in the whole of my life. He's not confessing this in some abstract manner. This is the confession that Job makes in connection with loss. The Lord gave. He looks to the one who is the Almighty God, the sovereign over all things. Everything that Job had, he acknowledges, came from the hand of his heavenly Father. Everything that he needed to maintain his estate came from the hand of Jehovah God. Each of his children was from Jehovah God. That's striking again for a man of such wealth. Job does not attribute anything to himself. There's no doubt that he had to have been a successful herdsman. He had to be an outstanding farmer. He had to be an excellent caretaker of the crops and of his animals. But as he looks over his herds, over his fields, he was one who bowed in thanksgiving to his God. As he looked at his children and watched them mature and grow in the Lord, he bowed in thanksgiving to God, offering sacrifices of thanksgiving on their behalf. He took stock of what he had and confessed, "This is from the Lord." And beloved, important it is for us also to do that, especially in the midst of the prosperity in which we live. All that we have is from the Lord. All the money in our investment accounts, all that which is in our investments, bank accounts, the house that we live in, the food in our kitchen, the clothes in our closet, everything that we have and everything that we are is from the hand of Jehovah God. The Lord gives. The children that we have are from the Lord. The parents that God has given us are from the Lord. Our siblings, the Lord gave. Everything from the Lord. And the flip side of that as well, right? What we don't have is also of the Lord. The fact that I don't have a spouse, I don't have children, the fact that God has not given me the house that perhaps I would desire or whatever, is also of the Lord. Jehovah God, absolutely sovereign over all things. That's Job's confession. The Lord gave. Jehovah God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Job demonstrated that confession by his walk and by his conduct. In the midst of loss, Job demonstrates the amazing grace of God. This is the power of God's grace in the heart of his child. The power by which Job stands in the midst of this trial isn't his. It's God's strength. And it's the life of God within him. God gave faith by which Job was able to see God behind everything that was taking place in his life. And God enabled him then to stand faithful, not only through prosperity, but also through loss. Only God can keep a rich man from trusting in his own wealth, his possessions, and himself. Only God is able to preserve one in the midst of loss and keep that one rooted in a confession concerning God's goodness. Jehovah God strengthened Job to be a testimony, an example, not only to those around him, but also to the devil. And a lasting example to all of God's saints as his word continues to go forth to the ends of the earth. Now, a severe trial was necessary to demonstrate, even in a more powerful measure, the wonder of God's grace in Job's life. And we see that trial here as it unfolds from verses 13 and following. So that Job confesses, "The Lord hath taken away." Now again, you children are familiar with this story. God determined to test Job. We're given a glimpse into heaven here, as it was prior to the casting out of the devil. And God gives us this glimpse in order to demonstrate his purpose and his authority behind the trials that you and I experience in our lives. Even prior to Christ's exaltation and sacrifice, the devil was under the sovereign control and authority of Jehovah God. The devil is not a power that's equal to God. The devil is under Jehovah God. The devil must be given authority and permission from God to perform any evil actions. And we see that very clearly laid out for us here, for our comfort and for our encouragement. While we know that Jehovah God is completely sovereign, permission describes exactly what's taking place here. God permits the devil, he authorizes the devil to do that which the devil now does. There's no difference between God permitting Satan to act or God himself acting. It's confessional even for us to say that God so restrains the devil and all of our enemies that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us. That's the Belgic Confession, Article 13. Jehovah God's sovereign control over the devil, limiting, permitting the devil to do only that which God sovereignly ordained. And so we see here, Satan held in the hand of God for God's own glory and for Job's good. The devil's trying to find occasion to tempt God's children. He could not afflict Job apart from the will of God. And that's important for us to confess and to believe. Jehovah God is sovereign over all temptations and all trials. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign will and determination. Now we know today it's different than it was back then. The devil has been cast out of heaven, according to Revelation 12. He continues to tempt. He continues to seek to destroy, but he lacks the ability and the power that was manifest even back in Job's day. But at the same time, we don't minimize his power. We rightly tremble when we think of the power and influence of the devil in our lives. He's now cast into this world, and he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But at the same time, though he's raging and though he's roaring, though he's seeking to devour, he has limitations. The sovereign God of heaven and earth, your heavenly Father, holds him under his control. Our Lord Jesus Christ manifests all dominion and power over the devil. And Jesus Christ then rules over all things, including the devil and his influence in your and my lives. What a comfort, beloved, to know and to believe that Jehovah God is the one ruling all things in Jesus Christ. And that our hope and our comfort then is found in Christ, who will preserve and will keep every last one of his own. By prayer, which Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. God works that grace, that strength in our hearts by which we look to Christ and by which we confess God's sovereign care and hand in our lives. Our hope found in Him. Now, Satan implies that Job is faithful and pious just because of his wealth. That's the accusation here that the devil brings against Job. Doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 9. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan tries to minimize the power of faith. He tries to minimize the power of God's grace. Satan is saying it's possible for one of God's children to fall from grace. The devil hates godly men. The devil curses God by implying that Job will renounce his religion if only he's afflicted. The book of Job is about the power of faith. Jehovah God works faith in the hearts of his children, and God preserves his own by a wonder of grace. God will not allow any of his own to fall. And though they fall into sin, he preserves and keeps them and restores them to repentance. But Jehovah God preserves the faith of every one of his children. Satan tries to explain faith in terms of merely earthly possessions. One's a Christian only because of what he gets out of it. That's what the devil is saying. Now, sadly, increasingly, that's the lie that characterizes Christianity in our day. Become a Christian, and your life is going to be good. Become a Christian, you'll be healed. All your struggles are going to be over. Become a Christian, and you're going to be prosperous. If you only give to the Lord, then you'll be blessed sevenfold. And on, the lie goes with regard to what it is to live and to be a Christian. And so how does the devil expose then that shallow faith? He sends temptations. He sends trials. And that false faith is quickly exposed so that those individuals then return back to their evil ways. Satan thought that would work with God's children as well, and specifically with Job. If the hedge that God had established around Job was allowed to be broken down, Job would deny God. Satan is denying the power of grace in the heart of the regenerated child of God. God could not allow that threat and that opposition of the devil to go without an answer. And so Jehovah God determines to give Satan the authority to test Job in order to prove the power of his grace in the hearts of his children. Again, it's a matter of wonder that God's the one that introduces this discussion with the devil. It's a matter of wonder that God would give Satan the permission to do this. But God did it again for his own honor, for his glory, for the honor of Job, as an explanation to us of providence, and for the encouragement of his saints throughout all ages as we look and as we study, and we're given an insight then into God's perfect plan with regard to the lives of his children. God suffered Job. He allowed Job to be tried as he suffered Peter to be sifted. But he took care that his faith not fail. This trial is found unto the praise, the honor, the glory of Jehovah God. And so Satan, with the liberty now that's entrusted to him by God, destroys everything that Job owned. Repeated blows fall upon Job. And we can't even imagine what it would have been like to have to experience what Job did. The while he was speaking, emphasize, this all goes down in a matter of just a few hours. First the Sabaeans come and they take away his oxen, his asses, his herdsmen. Then the sheep and the shepherds are destroyed by fire. Then the camels and the servants are carried out by the Chaldeans. And finally, winds destroy the home and kill his children. Notice the different means, tools that the devil uses. Men, forces of nature, in order to accomplish that desire. The devil took the lesser, and then he worked to the more significant from Job. Now again, we know, some of us, what it is to lose possessions, children. In a moment, they're gone. Now in a moment, everything that Job owned, everything that he had, was gone. The question we ask then, was this a judgment of God? Job was sensitive to his sin. He was one who was offering prayers. He was one who was concerned that not only he, but his children sinned. Had his children now died unreconciled to God? He had prayed daily for his children. And now this? Everything that Job owned was gone in just a matter of a few hours. Job completely helpless. Nothing could be done to reverse this destruction. There wasn't something that could be done to say, well, let's go back and let's get him. Everything is gone. It causes us again to shudder to even consider what we would do should this happen to you or to me. It must have caused all kinds of thoughts to rise up. But what is expressed? Job rose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. Job is given the grace to be able to look beyond the human means, to look beyond the natural means, beyond the fire and the wind and the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, to see God, and to see God's hand, God's sovereign hand. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. He didn't say, the Lord gave, the devil took it away. He doesn't say, the Lord gave, the Sabaeans took it away. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. This is a marvel of grace. This is the fruit of God's work in the heart of a child of God. We don't say God gives health, the devil gives sickness. We don't say God gives children, the devil takes them away. We don't say God gives the wealth, but then again, the devil and this wicked world take it from us. There wouldn't be any comfort in that. What comfort would there be? What peace would there be in the lie that the devil is somehow stronger than God, and somehow the devil can overrule God, and somehow the devil is able to do what God can't do? Jehovah is the one in complete control. And we confess God's hand in our lives. God sends fire. He sends hail. He sends the storm. He sends the good years as well as the lean years. God is the one who sends the storms and the floods. God gives children. He takes. He gives spouses. He takes. Jehovah God is the one who puts us through severe trials, car crashes. Sometimes some survive. Other times they don't. This is His work. He is in control of all of it. The Lord is sovereign. And that's the truth that powerfully is set forth here in this book. And Job confesses that. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Job had brought none of this wealth into the world with him. He was born with nothing physically and spiritually. He confesses, everything I have is from the Lord. Death would strip him of all of his physical enjoyments. Nothing could be taken out of this world beside that relationship he had with Jehovah God. Now, Job's reference here likely is not to returning to his mother's womb. His reference is to the dust, to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 is a parallel passage referring to the nakedness with which we return hither. Paul expresses it in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. We brought nothing of this world's goods into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Death strips us of all of our earthly enjoyments. And the suffering of Job brings him to that confession. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Now, beloved, this suffering of Job is a vivid example of the conflict that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The real theme of the book of Job is focused on the fierce spiritual battle that continues in our day between the powers of good and evil, between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. The battle's intense. That battle is a battle that was prophesied of already at the time of the fall. It's a battle that will continue until Christ comes back again. The seed of the serpent seeking to destroy the seed of the woman. And the devil seeking to win over God's saints. Thinking that if only he can get this creation, if he only can get mankind, then he is able to have the victory. God promises and God assures this is not possible. The devil will not prevail. His head is crushed. But the devil still tries to believe a lie. He thinks he can accomplish what is impossible. And he does everything in his power to still bring down God's children to destruction. He thinks he can break that bond of faith. He wants God's children to curse God and die. And in that way become the objects of God's wrath, and so that God now sends them to hell. We know that the battle is of the Lord. Christ has conquered. He is now seated as the exalted one. The head of the devil is crushed. The bond of faith will never be broken. That bond is established by God of grace. It's a gift from God, and God preserves and keeps it to all eternity. But the devil thinks he can break that bond. And so God demonstrates to the devil, you can't break that bond. You cannot take from me those whom I've eternally chosen and in whose hearts I've worked new life and the gift of faith. They are mine, and I will preserve and keep them to all eternity. That doesn't mean, though, that God's children don't have to bear their cross. Job had to bear his cross, and that cross was an unusually heavy one for Job. Job is not peculiar because he bore more than some of God's saints have experienced. God's saints have experienced much. Currently in Afghanistan, God's saints are experiencing tremendous troubles. Other countries, other nations, there are many, many troubles that God's saints experience. But Job is peculiar because he's the first of God's saints recorded to have suffered so intently. And he's peculiar because it's through his situation that we see God's purpose with regard to the trials and afflictions of his children. God places heavy crosses upon his children at times to test our faith and to glorify him and his name. God places burdens to prove his cause to the devil. The devil makes the same accusations concerning us before the throne of God. Even though he's not able to have access into heaven, he yet seeks to make accusations against God's people. You don't deserve to be a Christian. And we feel that accusation in our conscience. The devil tries to claim God's children as his own. And God gives the devil that opportunity at times to test and to allow us to fall into sin in order to prove his power and his grace in our lives. But every time, the devil is defeated. The devil is defeated again and again because God's children repent. God's children turn from that sin. God's children look to God and they confess his goodness, his love, and his mercy. The book of Job points us to the only one who is able to give unto us the victory, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Job directs us to the cross of Jesus Christ as the only power by which man is able to know the victory that is his. We are sinners. We deserve God's wrath. But Jesus took upon himself that which we deserve to pay. He paid it. And as a result, there is therefore now no condemnation. The accusation of the devil is hollow. He says, they don't deserve. They can't be brought to heaven. They haven't done anything to make themselves worthy. And the answer is, our worthiness is found in Christ. Christ is the one through whom we stand. The book of Job directs us to the cross as the only power by which man is able to bear his burdens. The book of Job serves as a further revelation that the seed of the woman will overcome the seed of the serpent, that the victory is ours in Christ, and that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who is our strength. The devil is not overcome by Job. The devil is overcome by Christ. And God's grace will preserve, will prevail, as God will preserve and keep every last one of his children. And God not only preserves and keeps his children, God also works contentment. God works grace. God works peace in our hearts in the midst of the trial. That's remarkable here. Job confesses, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job worships, and he confesses, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, upon hearing of the death of his children, is overcome with grief. He rises up, according to verse 20, rends his mantle, cuts off the hair of his head. His heart is torn. He conducts himself as one who is a man under afflictions, severely affected by the loss that he's experienced. He's no stoic. He sorrows, and he sorrows deeply. And he demonstrates that deep sorrow. But Job does not allow his emotions to shake his faith in God and his confidence in the promises of God. His emotions do not interfere with that confession that is his. Even in grief, Job submits to God and acknowledges the righteousness and the goodness of God. And beloved, for that we pray, that should God cause our house to light on fire, and we're standing down the block and we're watching everything that we know go up into smoke, that God would work in our heart that confession. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of the emotions, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, God preserving that confession in the hearts and lives of his children. Even in grief, acknowledging God is good in all his works and ways. God is the righteous one. He's the holy one. He's my Father. He loves me with an everlasting love. Job conducts himself, upheld by God's grace, as a man under affliction. And his close walk with God shows itself again here. He's one who feared God, eschewed evil. He loved God. He was a man of prayer. He was walking with God. He was humbling himself under God's hand. Jehovah was his covenant friend. And that friendship is everlasting. That friendship doesn't end with some trouble in my life. That friendship doesn't end because of some trial that comes. That friendship with Jehovah is an everlasting friendship. That friendship is not dependent upon anything that I've done. Not dependent of any sin that I've committed. What a wonder, beloved. Great God has taken me and he's forgiven me all my sins. He's embraced me in love and he's made me assured that my salvation and my hope is in Christ alone and that he will preserve and keep me no matter what happens in this life. And so that I don't doubt and fear that my sins must be too great, that somehow I must have done something now that makes myself unworthy. I lay hold upon that covenant faithfulness of my God and his sovereign care for me. Beloved, we rejoice to see Job in this frame of mind. This was precisely the trial of his integrity. He didn't have this insight into heaven like we do. The devil had said he's going to curse God and die. But instead, Job is blessing God and proving himself as an honest man upheld by the grace and the mercy of God. And Job acknowledges the hand of God, both in the mercies formerly experienced, as well as the afflictions that now are mine. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Job could easily have expressed bitterness against the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans. When he heard a fire from heaven, he knew this was God. This was God's work. And so Job looks beyond the instruments. He looks beyond the first and secondary causes. And he sees God. We look beyond the accident. We look beyond the afflictions, the struggles. We look beyond the individuals involved. We see God. This is of the hand of my Heavenly Father. And He's the one who's ordaining all of this for my good and for my salvation. All is worthy of Jehovah God alone. And He's the one who is sovereign. God's grace enables us to see the hand of our Heavenly Father in everything that takes place in our lives. And we trust Him still. His name is blessed. His name is exalted. That's the confession of the child of God in his trials by God's grace. All that I have belongs to the Lord. The enjoyment of what I have, even if it's but for a time, is reason for worship and thanksgiving. If God gives me good things and then takes them away from me, I must not complain. I must not be discontent. I may not be angry. I pray for the grace in my trials to reflect this spirit of faithfulness to my Heavenly Father. And strikingly, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. To charge God is to accuse Him of dealing with us unjustly, dealing with us in an unrighteous manner. We can do that when we complain, we question God's ways. We accuse God, in essence, of unjustness. We deserved better. But it's also done by unhappiness in our lives, a failure to be thankful, complaining, discontentment that characterizes our lives. Job's response, again, beloved, pricks us. We're tempted to grumble at the smallest things in our lives. Here's a man of God who loses everything and says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now later, perhaps Job, in his weakness, is going to question God. At this point, he stands up by a wonder of God's goodness in this grievous affliction. Job later curses the day of his birth, wishes he never was born. He questions God's wisdom in giving him life. And Job is brought then to confess those sins, as we will see in the last chapters of the book of Job, when God comes to him through the whirlwind. But we rejoice in the power of God's grace in the lives of His children. God preserves His own. We can never do it of ourselves, never of our own strength. The power of God's grace is such that He will preserve and He will keep His children. And this victory that is set forth here in this chapter points to a far greater victory that would come in the course of history. That victory, again, with regard to Christ, the Messiah. Jesus would be tempted by the devil. Jesus overcame those temptations. Finally, the Messiah, though he lost everything, would overcome the devil for the sake of all of his own. The seed of the serpent, though desperate, though afflicting God's children sorely, would not succeed. And God gives us in Christ the victory. The power of grace in Christ, far stronger than any power of the devil, any sin. We have Jesus as our high priest. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in every respect like as we, yet without sin. And we look to Him, and we know through Him the victory, the peace, the contentment, the patience, the confession in the midst of all of our sorrows, that the devil will not succeed, but that Jehovah, He is my covenant friend. He is working all of this for good, and His name is to be worshipped and praised. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, work in our hearts the joy and the wonder of that confession, that all things work together for good to them that love thee, who are the called according to thy purpose. And grant unto us, in the midst of our trials and afflictions, that walk of faith, by which we cling to Christ, by which we cling to the wonder of thy promises and thy word. Forgive us when we despair. Forgive us when we're inclined to murmur. And grant unto us that grace by which we might be kept by thine everlasting arms, as thou dost surround us in love and lead and guide us to that glory that is to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.